Turn with me again to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to read the closing portion of this chapter and try to wrap up our study today. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Essentially, we are either growing in grace or we are losing ground. This chapter challenges us with the ideal. And we spent 2 weeks looking at verses 4 through 7 that tell us what a mature Christian should be like. Last week we discussed the dead-end roads that will not take us to our destination. And according to verse 12, look again, you see in verse 12 this emphasis or this contrast between now and then. God has begun a new work in us. We are a new creation, but there's no place to stop. We must keep moving forward, or inevitably, we are losing ground. We live between the now and then. Now we see imperfectly. Then we will see perfectly. Now, it's beyond dispute that final perfection is beyond this life. We will never realize absolute perfection in this life. But what we fail to realize is there's much ground that can be gained. There's much growth that can be attained between now and then. And the fact is, we're not on autopilot. This doesn't just happen without any conscious effort or desire on our part. And so that's why we're commanded by Paul to put away our childish ways and grow unto maturity. And so let me describe how that happens. Let's start at the very starting point. In our natural condition, we neither fear God nor will love God. People who are in their natural state are looking out for number one, whom they mistakenly believe to be themselves. And God has to reorient us to realize that He is number one, not ourselves. People who are living naturally are living in the flesh and are at war with God and His law. But then God begins to wake us up to our true condition. He plants within us a fear of Himself. Although we're not yet in a relationship with Him, we do not yet love Him, we begin to be concerned about the hereafter. We become concerned because we see conditions around us and wonder if they might happen to us. At that point, people get quote-unquote religious. And this is as far as some people ever progress. Every church is full of a certain percentage of people who are awakened sinners. Let me describe them to you like this. They have attained enough religion to make them miserable. They know enough about the Bible, they can no longer enjoy the pleasures of sin because they know the judgment that is promised as a result. And yet they still love themselves, they still love the world to the extent that they cannot enjoy a relationship with God. You notice that Paul is expressing in verse 8, at some point, just going to church, just being religious, fails us. In verse 8, he says what we're after is this love of God in our heart. That never fails. But some people have never gotten that far. and where there are prophecies, they will cease. Paul is really saying that when we preach the Word of God, that has its effect, but it is so easily forgotten. It so easily slips through our fingers. I cannot rationalize and say, well, I preached the Bible to this congregation, now everything is fixed. So quickly, preaching ceases. So quickly, tongues are stilled. So quickly, knowledge is forgotten. You know, I spend a good part of my week teaching, and yet I would be very naive if I believed that 100% of what I imparted was permanently retained, never to slip from anyone's mind. We fail so much in these areas. I could add to Paul's list in verse 8, not only does the preaching stop, not only does the worship cease, not only is knowledge forgotten, but over the course of life, relationships are broken. Health is lost. Financial security evaporates. And the trials of life can either make us bitter or they can make us better. But we all have gotten to that point in our lives. We've come to this point now where we're aware there's a God. And we are aware that at our best we fall short. John Wesley, in describing this spiritual development, describes people who are highly esteemed of men, and yet they never get beyond this preliminary stage. There are people that very sincerely will tell you that they've been Christians all their life. Now, for a person to tell, and I've had people tell me they've been a Christian all their life, that betrays the fact that they don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. There has to be a decision to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of our sin and for this new life that can only be found through Him. Wesley himself is very interesting because he came to Georgia as a missionary and returned to England and went to Aldersgate Street. You may have heard, if you have any Methodist background, you've probably heard of Aldersgate Street, and that's where Wesley was really converted. The irony is he was a clergyman in the Church of England for 13 years before he was ever born again. There that evening in Aldersgate Street, he tells us, In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Well, what's so interesting is that Wesley knew the Bible. He was working for God, but had no trust or faith that brought him to this point, until this particular time in his life. And so whether it happens to you just like it did him is immaterial. But we have to come to this realization that all of our religion, that all of our striving, that all of our good works are good but not good enough. God has to do something for us. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have to have outside help. And so when we're born again, Romans 5 tells us that God pours His love into our hearts and we become a new creation. We are born again. And as wonderful as that is, and without trying to diminish that at all, logic will tell you that a newborn infant has not yet grown to full maturity. We rejoice when a child is born, but we do want to see them grow to maturity. Spiritually, I hope you have been born again. You can't grow if you're not alive. But the first thing is we have to be born again, and then there must be the growth that is explained in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. This does not naturally come to an infant, but this is what God is trying to finish in our lives. We've prayed this prayer every week along with Charles Wesley. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. God must first create us before he can finish us. But having been born again, that is not the end of the matter. It's not as though you have a bucket list of things to accomplish, and one of those things is, I need to get saved, and so now you came forward, you made your profession of faith, you became a Christian, you can mark that off the list, don't have to worry about that anymore, you can move on to the next thing. No, what we're saying is that is only the first step inside the door. There's a whole life. There's a whole Christian life to be explored and to be experienced. At first, we love God simply because he loves us. God has been good to us. But as we mature, we come to these decisions, to these crossroads. Will you maintain your love relationship with God even if he does not give you what you ask for? See, some people, I've noticed that every time I give a grandchild candy, they're very appreciative. But the question is, do they love me when I do not give them candy? See, some of us still have childish ways. And that's not necessarily a reprimand. For you to be a child means you have been born again. But some of us are all in love and enthralled with God when he gives us what we ask for. But do we love the gift or do we love the giver? Would we love God if he did not give us what we ask for? Would you still love God even if you prayed for healing and he chose not to heal you? Would you love God if you prayed for a promotion at work and you still didn't get it? You see, this is this matter of maturity. Sooner or later, a child must not be given everything they ask for. We come to this point where God knows what is best. And sometimes he knows that the things we're asking for are not in our best interest. And so can we trust a God to do what is best for us, even when it's not what we're expecting or even asking for? Let me express it to you like this. Wesley wrote this covenant prayer that sometimes is a prayer that's prayed at the beginning of a new year. But it's just as applicable right here. Listen to this prayer. I give myself completely to you, God. Assign me my place in your creation. Let me suffer for you. Give me work you would have me do. Give me many tasks, or have me step aside while you call others. Put me forward, or humble me. Give me riches, or let me live in poverty. I freely give all that I am and all that I have to you. Now, some of us may want to take a red pen and edit that prayer. Some of us may want to say, Lord, I want you to use me, but I don't want you to set me aside. I want you to push me forward, but not to humble me. I do want you to give me riches, but I'm not at all interested in poverty. See, we come to the place where we can graciously accept our station in life. We come to the point, and let me say that in our life there are many seasons. There are seasons of busyness and usefulness and fruitfulness, but there may be other seasons in which we're on the side of the road watching others go forward. Can we pray for the success of someone else when we would much rather God be using us? You see, this is a description not of despair, This is not a stoic description of just whatever happens doesn't matter to me. No, it's not that attitude, but it's an attitude that God can be trusted. God knows what's best. And if he opens this door, I'll try to follow it. But if he closes that door, I'll try to be contented. And so this, I think, can be described as an unconditional love. God wants us to love him for who he is, not just because of the treats he gives us. Do you understand that language is the difference between being childish and being adult? Do we love God because he gives us a treat? Or do we love God because he is holy and just and righteous? See, God wants us to love him for who he is, not simply for what he does. Now, this is the goal. This is what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us to in our lives. And the greatest barrier between where I am and where God wants to take me, the greatest barrier is myself and my own attitudes. I am the greatest hindrance to my own spiritual growth. It's my childishness. And remember, it's not a sin to be a child. We don't punish a child for being a child. We may punish a child for disobedience, but we're not supposed to punish a child for being childish. But the question is, after 30 and 40 and 50 years, if we are still childish, we have a developmental problem. And so this is what Paul is expressing to us. It's wonderful to be a child, but not forever. Now, Peter Pan never wanted to grow up, and we met a couple of more who were getting wise to this whole thing. But God wants us to grow up, not that we lose all of our fun, but really, adulthood, spiritual maturity means that I have become stable enough. I don't require God's full attention. I can actually help someone else. And frankly, there's a great deal of joy and satisfaction in being able to help someone else. I don't have to be the focus of everyone's undivided attention. See, it's interesting that you give that children want to be in the limelight. It's interesting that when only one child is at home and they share undivided attention, they're just wonderful. What's interesting is when their siblings come back home from school, and immediately the atmosphere can change because they do not want to share the limelight. Now, we can laugh about that when it's in a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old. But frankly, that's the reason some churches can't move forward, is they have 40 and 50 and 60-year-olds that don't want to share. And we have to grow up. Now, I want to share with you this morning a four-stanza poem that I admire a great deal. I don't know which stanza will describe your spiritual state, but as your pastor, what I'm proposing to you is that when I read each stanza is progressive. Between you and God, you'll know which level you're on. So I won't ask for a show of hands. I won't ask you to stand when it's your verse. But you'll know when it's your verse. Here's the first verse. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. Heard him pray, forgive them, Father. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and all so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered, Give me now my supplication, none of self, and all of thee. Do you see the progression? The first verse was saying, Lord, give me everything I want. I'm not interested in pleasing you. And that didn't happen overnight. It's not a formula. It's not a simple prayer you can pray or a hoop you can jump through. But this is sanctification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Christ. And this chapter tells us that we can have a relationship with God in this life in which we love Him with our whole heart and we love our neighbors ourselves. How much progress are you making towards God's purpose for you? Let me close by referring to this metaphor that's in verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. The ancient city of Corinth was famous for producing mirrors. But few of the Christians in the Corinthian church could have afforded a good quality mirror. But of course, the purpose of a mirror is to take inventory. The purpose of the mirror is to survey the damage, is to see what we can do to improve the situation. What's interesting is in the book of James, James also picks up on this same metaphor, and he warns about those who have a mirror. They look in the mirror to see, only to see the imperfections, only to see, so to speak, that their hair is uncombed or there's egg on their face. And yet James says, ironically, they walk away and forget their imperfections and they go out into the public eye to present themselves, not being truly conscious of how other people see them. You can read this in James 2, verses 22 through 25. But James compares a good mirror to the Word of God. And just as you look in a good mirror and see the adjustments that need to be made. So spiritually, the Bible is our mirror. And as we read, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. As I look at myself in this mirror, I see a whole lot that's out of order. Now, James says, don't look in the mirror and straightway walk away and rationalize and just play, well, I think I look as good as he does. Well, that may not be saying much. We may both be in dire need of a mirror, see? So that's what we do, though, don't we? We say, well, if God will let him into heaven, well, I won't have a problem. Well, how do you know either one of you are going? See, so we've got to look in this mirror, and I guess it's a part of my job as pastor to hold the mirror up in front of you. Don't be offended at me if you don't like what you see. Let me confess that when I look in the mirror and compare myself with the ideal, I don't always like what I see. But Paul is saying God can continue to work on us. God can continue to make us all that we ought to be. And so we have this cliche that I'll close with. I thank God I'm not what I used to be. But I pray because I'm not all that I ought to be. And so let me just ask you to bow your heads. I'm not trying to pull the rug out from under you, and I'm not trying to take away your assurance of salvation. Yes, you may be childish, but at least you're alive. But are there areas in your life that you need to grow and improve in? See, it's so easy for us to excuse ourselves and say, well, that's just the way I am. But the gospel says that's not the way we have to be. You see, sometimes the thing that makes us the most angry about another person is when we see them exemplify the same attitudes and the same disposition that we excuse in our own life. Sometimes we hold people to a strict account, and when we do the same thing or say the same thing, we cut ourselves all the slack in the world. Well, there's something better than a double standard. There's something better than cutting yourself slack and making excuses and say, well, if you knew how I was raised, if you knew all of this and that. Yes, God knows all of that. He loves you. And He wants to make you all that you ought to be. Let's just stand and pray and ask Him to make us all that we ought to be. Heavenly Father, finish the new creation. For everyone who has been born from above, I thank You for that new life that You give us. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the challenge to become all that You have intended for us to be. Lord, we confess that we're not there yet, but help us to move forward. The only way to keep from losing the ground we've gained is to keep plowing forward. And so we ask You to continue to work in our lives, making us all that we ought to be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.